Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. Acts chapter 8. And in your Schofield Reference Bible, that's page 1159. We'll begin with the 13th verse, and we'll read responsively through verse 21. The 21st verse is the text verse for this morning's message. Let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And let's read the text verse together, please, verse 21. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And let's pray. We thank you, dear Lord, for the wonderful, blessed opportunity of this gathering and being a part of this great gathering of thy children. We're thankful for not only the opportunity, we're thankful for the freedom. Thank you for this great church and all that that means to the many who are here and others throughout the country and around the world. But help us to focus upon the preaching of the hour, for thy word is indeed precious to us, and we certainly need to hear from thee today. So graciously use our preacher and bless him with thy power, and help our hearts and minds to be intent upon hearing thy word and the doing of thy will. In Jesus' name, amen.
A beautiful duet. You just caught it, didn't you? oh, <man. laughs> I don't know why I'll destroy a special like that when it's over. It's beautiful. We're going to miss that voice when they go to the mission field. I think my message is a Father's Day sermon. It's sort of a Father's Day sermon. It's not the sermon I'd planned to preach, but the more I thought about it, the more I felt like this is what I was supposed to preach on today. As you know, I'm not a very good special day preacher. I'm not a good special day anything. I like routine and schedule and so forth. But you're going to have to follow real carefully this morning, because I don't know what I'm going to say. But I do want to leave you with a truth, and it's sort of a two or three little truths in one. But you'll get the idea if you listen carefully. And as I said, it's sort of a Father's Day message. Father, I do pray you'd help me this morning as I speak. I have only one desire left in my life, and that's to be a blessing to people I love. I do not ever remember praying and asking you to help me preach a good sermon. I don't even recall ever doing that. I think I'd like to someday do that. I've never, as far as I know, never asked you to help me to be eloquent, though I do have a goal that sometime I could be. But I've asked you over and over and over again to help me be a blessing to my people. Help me to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Every once in a while, I do something that even shocks me a bit, and say something that I think should be said that I did not plan to say. Such was the case several months ago, and from that little statement that I made, I thought that I ought to preach on that sometime. I was preaching in a distant state on Tuesday night, I think it was, and I gave an invitation, and someone came and knelt at the altar and then came up while I had my head bowed, and they pulled on my arm like that as if they wanted to say a word to me. And so I said, "What is it, sir?" And this young man, probably 25 years of age or so, and he said, "I've come to get right with God." I said, "Then go home and do it." He said, no, he said, "I just got right with God at the altar." I said, "No, you didn't either. The altar is not a place to get right. The altar is a place to decide to get right." Now, he was stunned, and I was too. I'd never said that before. Every once in a while, I come up with something brilliant, such as that was a good duet. In statements like that, I come up with. But an honest, simple truth is, you can't get, if you're saved, unsaved, you can get right with God at the altar, because the blood takes care of that. You know, I never thought of this before either, but you know, people often say, Christians often say, "When I sin, I just plead the blood." That's silly. You don't have to plead the blood. I mean, the blood makes you already washed judicially. And if you're saved, you don't have to plead the blood. Judicially, eternally, the blood takes care of itself whether you plead it or not. When you put your faith in Christ, that took care of the blood washing away all your sins, past, present, and future, as far as your judicial, eternal standing before God is concerned. Now, eternally, you can get right with God at the altar. If you're not saved this morning, if your name is not written in heaven, you don't know that if you died you'd go to heaven, then you can get right with God, because all you can do to get right with God as far as salvation is concerned is put your faith in Jesus Christ. And the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, judicially, eternally, that takes care of all of your sins. The Bible said, "If we walk in the light, as He is in the light," 1 John 1:7, "the blood, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And that word "cleanseth" there is in the linear, which means it keeps on cleansing. So, as far as you're standing before God's concerned, you don't have to claim the blood. That blood's taken care of, and you put your faith in Christ. But as far as getting right with God is concerned, as a child of God, you can't do that at the altar. Every once in a while, somebody will come down, kneel here at the altar, and I'll get the little decision slip, and it'll say, "Came to get right with God." Sorry, but you can't do that here. You can decide to do that here. But you're getting right with God is taken care of after you leave this place. Give you an example. You haven't been praying. That means you're not right with God if you've not been praying irregularly. Now you come down the aisle and you kneel at the altar and you come to get right with God and start praying. But you're not right with God when you get up off your knees at the altar. You get right with God when you start praying. Let's suppose that you're not tithing. And if you don't give 10% of your income to God through the local New Testament Baptist church, then you're not right with God. Let's suppose you come down the altar and say, "I'm going to start tithing." That doesn't mean you're right with God. You get right with God and you write the first check out. And then you only stay right with God and you write all the checks out. Each time you write the check out, you're right with God. Let's take, for example, a person doesn't pay his debts. And if you don't pay your debts on time, you're not right with God. Did you hear what I said? If you don't pay your debts on time, I'm not kidding either, you're not right with God. You folks that trot down here and put something on your credit card, don't know how you can pay for it, and you run up a big old credit card debt, you don't pay the debt on time, when you make the debt, you don't know you can pay it on time, you're not right with God. So you come down the aisle, you kneel here at this altar and say, I want to get right with God. You can't do that. You can only decide to get right with God. But you get right with God when you write the check out on the first of the month when it comes due. You walk down the aisle, you've been lazy. You've not been working hard. And anybody that doesn't work hard on his job is not right with God. Being right with God is not just saying amen in the church service. It's more than saying hallelujah and praise the Lord when you still realize your name is written in heaven. Being right with God is doing right. And so you've been lazy. And if you don't work hard, if you hide from the boss on the job, you're not right with God. I said if you hide from the boss on the job, you're not right with God. If you don't put in 8 hours work for 8 hours pay, you're not right with God. So you walk down the aisle, kneel here at the altar, and say, I want to get right with God. But you may decide to get right with God, but you don't get right with God. You work hard 8 hours for 8 hours pay. For example, you say, well, I'm going to get right with my wife. Well, of course, that's impossible. But you say, I'm going to get right with my wife. I come down the altar and kneel here, and your wife comes and kneels beside you, and you get right with each other. No, you don't. You may decide to get right with each other, but you get right with each other when you start behaving yourself with each other. A wife gets right with her husband when she starts doing what a wife is supposed to do. A husband gets right with his wife when he decides to do what a husband is supposed to do. I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, that you cannot get... Now, don't misunderstand me. You ought to come to the altar. But you can't get right with God at this altar. There never has been a child of God who's gotten right with God at the altar unless he's beside somebody he owed some money to and paid him at the altar. You get right with God. You decide to get right with God at the altar, but you don't get right with God at the altar. Example, you've not read your Bible. If you don't read your Bible, you're not right with God. I don't mean one verse a day. I don't mean a daily devotional book with a little half a verse and a poem and some little sweet paragraph. That's not devotional at all. By the way, I'm not interested in... This is my devotional book right here. My daily devotional book is right here. I'm simply saying, if you don't live in this book, you're not right with God. You walk down the aisle, you say, I want to get right with God, start reading the Bible. You can't do that at this altar. You can't get right with God here. You decide to get right with God, but you get right with God when you get in the book. You get right with God when you start your praying. You get right with God when you pay your debts. You get right with God when you start working hard. You get right with God when you get right with your wife or get right with your husband. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, the altar's a place to decide to get right with God, but it won't get you right with God. What's that got to do with Father's Day? I don't know. Pretty good thought, though. Let me illustrate. That's what Father's Day should be. I'm going to use our daughter Cindy as an example. Perfect example. Father's Day is no big day for Cindy. Father's Day for Cindy probably is a day for her to decide to treat her dad right 365 days a year. Listen to me carefully. Now, you listen to me carefully. Some of you teenagers, you ought to take that tie you got your dad or the handkerchief you got your dad and tear it up and throw it away. If to you, Father's Day is a day to honor your dad, you missed the whole purpose of it. Father's Day is a day to decide to honor your dad 365 days a year. That's what it's all about. And look, I'm afraid that in our society, these special days have become inoculations or vaccinations against doing all the time what we're supposed to do. You teenagers, honor your dad today. And then all the rest of the year, you gripe and fuss and disobey. He mows the yard. He cleans the garage. He cleans the basement. Don't give him a tie today. Don't give him a gift. Don't buy him a card. Why don't you get somewhere on your knees and say, I am going to decide to honor my dad all the time. And that's what Father's Day is all about. Amen. Same thing's true of all the rest of our days. Mother's Day. some of you teenage girls, I make the bed on Mother's Day. Make it 365 days a year. We have a Mother's Day, and on Mother's Day, we honor Mother. But God bless her, she's Mother the day after Mother's Day, too. And my Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. And in the Greek, that means honor thy father one day a year. In the Hebrew, it says, honor thy mother one day a year. That's not what it means at all. You honor your mother one day a year and do not honor her and help her and obey her and treat her right all the rest of the year, then you are not right with your God. You take Thanksgiving Day. Thanksgiving Day should not be a day we set aside to thank God. It ought to be a day we set aside to promise God we'll thank God every day. You know what I hunger for? I hunger for somebody somewhere sometime to sing Silent Night in July. Check this right here, please. Fix it like this one. I hunger. The devil has talked us into taking little things in our life that ought to be perennial. And we go over here and say, this day right here in this corner, we're going to thank God for the birth of Jesus. Silent night, hark the herald angels sing, joy to the world, the Lord is come. And we take a whole day, and maybe even a season, to talk about the birth of Jesus. Well, praise God, let's get the birthday of Jesus out of this little corner over here and get it out in the main place. I mean, that's the American way of life. Honor Dad one day a year. Thank God for the birth of Jesus one day a year. Thank God for the resurrection of Jesus one day a year. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's not any single thing in the Christian life we're supposed to do just one day. We're supposed to live the entire Christian life all the time, 365 days a year. I mean that. Let's sing Silent Night one of these days. The devil has taken away our attention of the virgin birth by our putting it in one little day. He's taken our attention away from the living, risen, resurrected, ever-living Jesus who rose from the dead, conquered Satan, conquered the grave, conquered death, conquered hell, and rose from the dead. And we take it over here and say, let's take this Easter Sunday and thank God for the resurrection. And even a bunch of liberals don't even believe in the virgin birth. Talk about the resurrection. But let's get out here and then we'll forget it. And the devil's got us into thanking God for the resurrection of Jesus one day a year, the birth of Jesus one day a year. Let me tell you something. Every day ought to be Resurrection Day. And every day ought to be Birth of Jesus Day. And every day ought to be Thanksgiving Day. And every day ought to be Father's Day. And every day ought to be Mother's Day. And every day ought to be Good Friday. Every day. My heart is sick. So you kids today will honor Dad. Be sure this is okay here. Some of you kids today will honor Dad. And you'll gripe the rest of the year. But you say, my father, I use this often, my father didn't take me to a Cubs game. That'll help you. Best thing he ever did. What you ought to do today is give him an extra special present because he didn't take you to a Cubs game. I'm simply saying, but you say, my dad didn't tell me he loved. Let me tell you something. If your dad went to work every morning and worked 8 hours a day and took that money that he made with the sweat of his brow and paid your grocery bill, you haven't got any gripe coming. If your dad bought your food and put a house around you and kept you from the elements and kept you warm and bought your clothes, if that's all he ever did, you don't have a gripe coming. I'm sick and tired of these idiotic psychiatrists these days. Your dad didn't treat you. Oh, shut up. You, the psychiatrist, is a guy that's psychotic. Oh, let me tell you something. That man that went to work every morning made an honest living. I'm not talking about truck driving. I'm talking about an honest living. Maybe he used his arm to wield a hammer. Maybe he used his sweat of his brow, his hands to work under the car as a mechanic. Maybe he toiled in the office somewhere and his mind was filled constantly with the burdens and toils of business. But if that man, you listen to me, you listen to me. If that man worked and bought the food home that fed you, and if that man put the clothes on your back, and if that man toiled and worked to keep a house around you and a roof over your head, let me tell you something. I don't care what else he did. You owe him your honor. And more than a tie tack once a year. And even then, it was a chore for you to go down and pick it out. I just don't know how I'm going to get my dad this year. Tell you what you get him. Get him what that girl back there gives me 365 days a year. She doesn't know I know this all the time. But I scanned the crowd this morning. And as I did, as I always do, I saw a smiling face back there the first thing that I walked in. And that's not just on Father's Day. Oftentimes, during the invitation, she's down there to take names. She's standing over here. And as I scan the audience to see who's coming forward, invitation time, and plead with folks to come to Christ, I'll see a smiling face over here. When our eyes make contact, she smiles at me. I don't get a note from Cindy just one time a year. I don't get an I love you one time a year. I get an I love you every time she says goodbye to me. Oh, let me tell you something. This old perverted generation, we've saved our consciences by taking what we ought to do all the time and putting it over here in one little corner. Father's Day. Didn't mean anything to me except a day of heartache when I was a boy. I don't remember how many times, but I guarantee you time and time again, I'd take money that I'd earned on a paper route. Or I'd go out and pick cotton out in the fields near Dallas. I'd pick cotton for $1 a 100 pounds. And I'd make enough money to buy my daddy a Father's Day present. And my daddy wouldn't come home Saturday night before Father's Day. And I'd sit there all day long on Father's Day waiting for my daddy to come home, and my daddy never came home. And I'd take that Father's Day gift and give it to some other boy to give to his dad on Monday. I never knew what it was to be close to a father. But one day, after I've been preaching about 10 years, Dr. John R. Rice, I said, "Dr. Rice, as long as you live, I won't tell anybody this," and I didn't. But I said, "You don't have any sons, and I don't have a daddy." And I said, I'll never, as long as you live, tell anybody about this. But would you mind adopting me just between the two of us as your son?" And Dr. Rice put his hand on my shoulder and said, "You got yourself a deal, son." And I felt like for the first time I had a daddy that cared for me. Now don't misunderstand me. For over 20 Father's Days, I sent him a gift. Wrote him a letter. Called him on the phone. Every Father's Day. But that isn't all I did. I watched every day I was with him to see what I could do for him. I watched his coffee cup as we sat in restaurants together. It was never more than half empty. When I saw it being half empty, I'd get up myself and go get Dr. Rice some coffee. I washed his iced tea glass in the summertime. When it got down about halfway empty, I'd go get it. I washed him every time he sat down on the platform. I'd look at his shoes to see if he had holes in his, in the sole of his shoes. You might check on that for right now. And you saw that, didn't you, fellas? But I'd watch him when he crossed his legs. I'd check to see. And every time I saw a little hole in his shoe, I'd take him down and buy him a pair of shoes.
Dr. Rice got a little peeved at me one time. He found out that he and I disagreed on some doctrine. And we've been preaching 18 years together, and he found out about it. He wrote me a letter, and he said, "Son," he said, "I just heard about a doctrine you don't agree with me on." He said, I'm over to you as I'm... Anyway, he said, I must have an answer about it. Well, it so happens that even Dr. John Rice is not my God, and he did not call me, and I preach what I think God wants me to preach. But I didn't tell him that. I didn't say, "God tells me what to preach. I'm my own man." That's pretty proof that you're not your own man. You got to tell somebody you're your own man. If somebody said, "I'm my own man," yeah, big deal. You said that last week. But your wife, yeah. But I'm my own man. I didn't tell him that. Next Monday, we were preaching together after I got the letter. We were preaching together in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I walked up, knocked on the door of his room, and I got there. He was there before I was. I said, "Dr. Rice, you come with me." And he was a bit peeved at me. I said, "You come with me, Dr. Rice. Would you mind?" He came with me. I said, "Get your coat and hat." It was a cold winter day. I got in the car that I borrowed, and I drove him down to the shopping center. And I bought him a new suit of clothes. I bought him a pair of shoes. I borrowed some money for this. I bought him an overcoat. I bought him a tie. I bought him a pair of socks. Took him back to the room, and he was going to go to his room. And I said, "Dr. Rice, you're the greatest Christian I've ever met. I just want you to know I love you." He never opened another letter. Went home and at devotional for the sword of the Lord, he told him what I'd done. "Tomorrow night, God willing, I'll be preaching in Wadsworth, Ohio." I have to tell you the story that some of you have heard before. I'll be preaching in Wadsworth, Ohio tomorrow night. Dr. Curtis Hudson and I were supposed to be together, but he's not well, and he's had to cancel out. The place where Dr. Rice and I preached together every year for many, many years. In fact, after he'd gotten ill, he called me on the phone one day and said, "Dr. Hiles, I haven't been able to preach for a while, but I think I can preach in one more last sword conference." He said, "Would you go with me one more time?" I said, "Yes, I will." He called Dr. John Powell of Wadsworth, Ohio, who's still there, and said, "Dr. Powell, Brother Hiles and I'd like to be together in a sword conference." And Dr. Powell, a gracious man, said, "Okay." I'll never forget that night. Dr. Rice preached last. He was senile. I sat over here on this end seat, well, about where Dr. Jordan is now, and listened to my adopted dad preach his last sermon. He didn't make sense. He lost control of his bodily functions and embarrassed himself in front of the crowd. Little children began to snicker and laugh, and teenagers made fun. But those of us that loved him cried like babies. He preached on one sermon, gave an invitation for another. One thing he did one time, his last sermons when he was senile, he preached a sermon on prayer or something like that, but he gave an invitation for ladies who'd have babies. He said, "All you ladies that promise God you'll pray, would you stand up?" And they all stood up. And then he prayed, said, "Dear God, I pray you'd give every one of these ladies a baby." Boy, they went down like they'd been shot. God answers John Rice's prayers, boy. We like a machine. You go. I'll sit in the same chair tomorrow night that I sat in about 15 years ago when Dr. Rice preached his last sermon. He embarrassed himself, didn't make sense much of it, and gave a wrong invitation. Service was over. I went to his room. Mrs. Rice was with him. Staying in the Knight's Inn, where I'll stay, God willing, tomorrow night and Tuesday night again, as I do every year. And I went to his room. I walked in the door, and there's a nice, comfortable chair to the left over here. Dr. Rice was sitting there, Mrs. Rice sitting on the side of the bed. And I said, "Dr. Rice, how do you feel?" And Dr. Rice said, "Who are you? who are you? And I said, Dr. Rice, I'm Brother Howes, your buddy. He said, do we know each other? And I walked to my room that night, fell on my face, and I said, I thank you, Heavenly Father. You'll always know who I am. Father's Day has always been a bit tough for me. But I want to say today, it'll make your life richer, and you'll fulfill the purpose of Father's Day if you'll not make this a day just to honor Dad. If you'll make this a day when you'll vow and promise to God that you'll honor Dad every day. By your life, by your love, by your expression. I wish you could travel around the country with me. Oh, well, I really don't. But in fact, I'm glad you don't. But I wish you could be with me around the country a few times. Some old gruff fellow will come up to me. His tie is like that. Didn't want to wear a tie. And had only one white shirt, and it started yellow around the collar. He's got grease in his fingernails. You can tell he's not comfortable in a suit. He'll walk up to me, and he'll... And, you know, men like me... Ladies admire me, but men, if we ever have a couple here, if one of them gets mad, it's always woman gets mad, not the man. Men like it tough. And that could have been you, but for the grace of God. But I wish you could see after the service some big old fella, grease under his fingernails and look like he only owns one white shirt, and it's yellow, and he has one suit, and he's had it for 34 years, wears it every Sunday. He comes up after the service and very awkwardly said, Dr. Howes, I just want to thank you. What for? Well, I sent my daughter to Howes Anderson College. I didn't think she ought to go to college. Woman ought to got his high school and then get married. But I sent her. And she called home last week. And she said, I love you, Daddy. I love you, Daddy. And that's one of the things Howes Anderson College is all about. There's not a rugged... There's not a truck driver that drives the road today, a man truck driver. And women truck drivers, like all women drivers, ought not to be on the road. But there's not a single one of these big old barrel-chested men over here driving a truck today. But what wouldn't love to hear his daughter or son say, I love you. I'm talking about the ruggedest man who, to him, it's awkward to say it back, and he may not say it back, and he may just sort of shuffle it off like that. There's not a single one that wouldn't love to hear those words. On Easter Sunday, let's bow our heads and look up to God and say, Dear God, this is not a Sunday just to remember the resurrection. This is a Sunday to tell you I'm going to remember it every Sunday. On Christmas, dear God, this is not a day just to isolate a day or season to remember the birth of Christ. It's a day when I'm going to promise you that I'm going to remember it every day of the year. In the month of May, this is not just Mother's Day, a day to honor Mother. This is a day I'm making a decision to honor my mother every day of the year. Thanksgiving Day, dear God, this is not just a day set aside to thank you. This is a day to promise you, and I want to thank you every day of the year. I just want to thank you every day. And when you walk down the aisle at the knee of the altar and decide to get right with God, don't get up and think you're right with God. Just get up and think you've decided to go home and get right with God by the way you live. Our Heavenly Father.